The scripture goes back in time from the narrative of the first Christmas to an event leading up to it. It is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. It's on pages 56 and 57 in the Pew Bibles, and I'm reading from the same version as in the pews. Listen to God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who has been said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Christmas is always a time of possibilities. Any of us with children know that they're thinking anything is possible. There could be anything wrapped up in those presents that are sitting underneath the tree. And the same is true for us. There's that mystery and adds to the specialness of this night and this season of having those presents wrapped up and not knowing what it is. Anything is possible. Probably not a pony, but just about anything else would be possible. Well, the first Christmas was also one of enormous possibilities. It was the fulfillment of actually some possibilities that in and of themselves did not seem possible at all. They were seemingly impossible. It's the kind of thing that Madeleine L'Engle, some of us might know that name from children's books, but she's written a number of other books. Probably the one is The Wrinkle in Time, and that series, calls these glorious impossibles. Here's what she says about the glorious impossibles. "Possible things are easy to believe, but the glorious impossibles are what bring joy to our hearts, hope to our lives, songs to our lips." I like that phrase, glorious impossibles. Well, it was certainly true for a young woman, actually no more than a teenager, a woman by the name of Mary. We've read about her, we know about her, we know where she fits in to the Christmas story, that she is the mother of Jesus, and that she is there with Joseph in Bethlehem and has the baby and all of the way we know the story. And Pastor Steve has read it for us again tonight, and we see the creche outside, the nativity scene. But here in the passage I read, that hasn't happened yet. That really is still just a possibility. It hasn't been fulfilled. And so an angel, the angel Gabriel, we're told, given his name. Gabriel's the one who is sent by God to give other messages. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Gabriel appeared to a man named Zechariah, who was an elderly man, and his wife Elizabeth, who's actually related to Mary, was elderly also and had never had a child, that word barren. And in that culture, that was something of a disgrace. And the angel tells Zechariah that she's going to conceive and have a baby and have a son. Well, and they're going to name him John. This, we know from reading the text, is John the Baptist. That's kind of his backstory a little bit, or pre-story. But here that same angel, Gabriel, comes and presents himself before this young woman, this girl, named Mary. And he greets her with this greeting, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Almost every other time an angel stands before someone or greets someone, the first thing the angel has to say is, "Don't be afraid." Because I would imagine we would be afraid if angels appeared to us. The shepherds certainly were. Zechariah certainly was. Mary, however, is, the scripture tells us, is perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. That she is a favored one, graced by God, and that the Lord God is with her. But then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." He had to get that in there. And then he told her something that seemed impossible. At least she thought so at the time. She said, "Do not be afraid, Mary," he said rather, "for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and he'll be an ancestor of David, and he'll reign, and of it there will be no end." This just didn't seem possible to her. In fact, her response was, "Well, how can this be?" Yes, Mary said, verse 34, to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" She was engaged or betrothed to Joseph, whom we know also from the scriptures, but they had not yet been married. They had not yet consummated the marriage, and she was still a virgin. How can this be that she would have a baby? Well, Gabriel goes on from there to say, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her of she who was said to be barren." So the angel says how this is going to happen, that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her, and that she will conceive, and that this child is not only is she going to have a child, and not only is this child going to be the Messiah and the Savior, which every young Jewish woman at the time longed to be. That was like hitting the jackpot of all jackpots. That was the highest honor a young woman could have, to think that maybe that she would be the one in whose child would be the Messiah. Any mother would have been proud of a daughter for whom that was true. Not only would she have a child, she was a virgin, she said, well, that's not going to work, and this child would be the Messiah, but it's also going to be the Son of God. How the heck can that be? It seemed impossible. Absolutely impossible. There's an organization that deals with impossibilities all the time. Some of you may be familiar with programs that are called the 12-step programs. Probably the most best-known one is Alcoholics Anonymous, but there's also Narcotics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous. There's Al-Anon, there's Alateen, which deal with the families and children of those who are alcoholics. There's programs for ACOAs, adult children of alcoholics. And part of the success of the 12-step programs are people doing the 12 steps, obviously. You may or may not know what some of those steps are. I'm going to just tell you the first couple of them. The first step in any of the 12-step organizations is that we admitted we were powerless over alcohol or whatever, drugs, food, pornography, on and on, gambling. We admitted that we were powerless over it and that our lives had become unmanageable. The first thing that an alcoholic or a drug addict who's involved in the program has to acknowledge is that it's impossible for them to stop. That you can't do it on your own. It's impossible. You have to be willing to say that. We admitted we were powerless. And then the second step is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. It's known in the language of the 12-step programs as a higher power. That is, that there is a possibility that we don't have to be powerless. That there is a possibility through a power greater than ourselves that our life can be restored to sobriety and sanity. And then the third step follows right after that. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. The language is they talk about the higher power and God as we understand him, but for Christians, the higher power is God and is Jesus Christ. And God, as we know him, is God the Father. Well, look at those three steps about something is presented that is impossible. And the next step is to come to some belief, actually a faith, that it's not impossible. But it's not impossible because of a higher power than yourself. And then you turn your life over to that. You commit your life to that. Well, let's go back to Mary and what's happening with her. She's been presented with something that just does not seem comprehensible, possible. How can this be? And we'd have to say, from a human perspective, it is impossible. Every angle of what's presented to her is impossible. A virgin having a child, the Messiah, God's son. But then Gabriel told her about her kinswoman Elizabeth, and then he said this, I left off One of the things, he said this, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's like step two. Coming to a realization that, well, maybe it isn't impossible. It's impossible for me on my own, but maybe there is a power. Maybe there's something in and above this world that what doesn't seem possible will be able to happen. Well, Gabriel was waiting for Mary's answer, and there's a book that Frederick Buechner has written, and he does a little sketch in there about Gabriel and Mary, and there's a drawing that one of his family does, and it shows Gabriel standing waiting for Mary's answer with his hands behind his back and his fingers crossed. And what Buechner says is, you know, talk about fear. Mary, don't be afraid. Gabriel shaking with fear. What will this person say? The whole history of humankind will depend on her answer. And she's been asked to do something that is impossible. But nothing will be impossible with God. Well, what Mary did was she turned her life over to God. Here am I, she said, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed. You follow that? She's presented with something that's impossible, but she's told that nothing is impossible with God. She puts her faith in that promise. She puts her faith in that word. And she turns her life, commits her life over to that. It's a huge commitment for her to allow herself to be pregnant without being married in that culture, in that time. It was like a death sentence. It certainly was ostracism and shame, dishonor. But let's think about ourselves for a minute now, in closing. Is God presenting, or has God ever presented you or me with something that just seemed to be impossible? I mean, we could go back to the shepherds and what the angels told them: peace on earth, goodwill to men and women. Peace on earth, is that possible? Goodwill to everybody, no matter what their color or their age or their economic, their language, their religion, or something else that God is calling us. Well, we have the promise, for nothing will be impossible with God. What if we believe that, like Mary did, like that second step in the 12-step programs? What if we believed that those glorious impossibles really could happen? Because with nothing will be impossible with God. And what if we turned our lives over to God through Jesus Christ? What if we said, here I am, Lord. Here am I. Let your will be done. What if we did that? Can you imagine the possibilities? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.